The Coram Deo Church Community is a church rooted in the gospel of Jesus Christ and committed to living on mission in the city of Omaha. For more information, visit cdomaha.com.
Now the Philistines gathered their armies for battle, and the Philistines stood on the mountain on the one side, and Israel stood on the mountain on the other side, with a valley between them. And there came out from the camp of the Philistines a champion named Goliath of Gath, whose height was 6 cubits and a span. He had a helmet of bronze on his head, and he was armed with a coat of mail, and the weight of the coat was 5,000 shekels of bronze. And he had bronze armor on his legs and a javelin of bronze slung between his shoulders. The shaft of his spear was like a weaver's beam, and his spear's head weighed 600 shekels of iron, and his shield bearer went before him. He stood and shouted to the ranks of Israel, "Why have you come out to draw up for battle? Am I not a Philistine, and are you not servants of Saul? Choose a man for yourselves and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants and serve us." And the Philistine said, "I defy the ranks of Israel this day. Give me a man that we may fight together." When Saul and all Israel heard these words of the Philistine, they were dismayed and greatly afraid. The three oldest sons of Jesse had followed Saul to the battle. But David went back and forth from Saul to feed his father's sheep at Bethlehem. For 40 days the Philistine came forward and took his stand, morning and evening. And Jesse said to David his son, "Take for your brothers an ephah of this parched grain and these 10 loaves, and carry them quickly to the camp to your brothers. Also take these 10 cheeses to the commander of their 1,000. See if your brothers are well, and bring some token from them." And David said, "The Lord..." And David rose early in the morning and left the sheep with the keeper and took the provisions and went as Jesse had commanded him. And he came to the encampment as the host was going out to the battle line, shouting the war cry. And behold, the champion, the Philistine of Gath, Goliath by name, came up out of the ranks of the Philistines and spoke the same words as before. And David heard him. All the men of Israel, when they saw the man, fled from him and were much afraid. And the men of Israel said, "Have you seen this man who has come up? Surely he has come to defy Israel. And the king will enrich the man who kills him with great riches and will give him his daughter and make his father's house free in Israel." And David said to the men who stood by him, "What shall be done for the man who kills this Philistine and takes away the reproach from Israel? For who is this uncircumcised Philistine that he should defy the armies of the living God?" And the people answered him in the same way, "So shall it be done to the man who kills him." When the words that David spoke were heard, they repeated them before Saul, and he sent for him. And David said to Saul, "Let no man's heart fail because of him. Your servant will go and fight with this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "You are not able to go against this Philistine to fight with him. You are but a youth, and he has been a man of war from his youth." But David said to Saul, "Your servant used to keep sheep for his father. And when there came a lion or a bear and took a lamb from the flock, I went out after him and struck him and delivered it out of his mouth. And if he arose against me, I caught him by his beard and struck him and killed him. Your servant has struck down both lions and bears, and this uncircumcised Philistine shall be like one of them, for he has defied the armies of the living God." And David said, "The Lord who delivered me from the paw of the lion and from the paw of the bear will deliver me from the hand of this Philistine." And Saul said to David, "Go, and the Lord be with you." Then Saul clothed David with his armor. He put a helmet of bronze on his head and clothed him with a coat of mail. And David strapped his sword over his armor. And he tried in vain to go, for he had not tested them. Then David said to Saul, "I cannot go with these, for I have not tested them." So David put them off. Then he took his staff in his hand and chose 5 smooth stones from the brook and put them in his shepherd's pouch. His sling was in his hand, and he approached the Philistine. And the Philistine moved forward and came near to David with his shield bearer in front of him. And when the Philistine looked and saw David, he disdained him, for he was but a youth, ruddy and handsome in appearance. And the Philistine said to David, "Am I a dog that you come to me with sticks?" And the Philistine cursed David by his gods. The Philistine said to David, "Come to me, and I will give your flesh to the birds of the air and to the beasts of the field." Then David said to the Philistine, "You come to me with a sword and with a spear and with a javelin, but I come to you in the name of the Lord of hosts, the God of the armies of Israel, whom you have defied. This day the Lord will deliver you into my hand, and I will strike you down and cut off your head. And I will give the dead bodies of the hosts of the Philistines this day to the birds of the air, to the wild beasts of the earth, that all the earth may know that there is a God in Israel. And that all this assembly may know that the Lord saves not with sword and spear, for the battle is the Lord's, and he will give you into our hand." When the Philistines arose and came and drew near to meet David, David ran quickly toward the battle line to meet the Philistines. And David put his hand in his bag and took out a stone and slung it and struck the Philistine on his forehead. The stone sank into his forehead, and he fell on his face to the ground. So David prevailed over the Philistine with a sling and with a stone, and struck the Philistine and killed him. There was no sword in the hand of David. Then David ran and stood over the Philistine and took his sword and drew it out of its sheath and killed him and cut off his head with it. When the Philistines saw that their champion was dead, they fled. And the men of Israel and Judah rose with a shout and pursued the Philistines as far as Gath. This is the word of the Lord.
Good morning, Cormdale. You guys look great in here. I was just thinking back to our first Easter 7 years ago. I think we maxed out at like 89 people. So God's been good since then. If you are a guest with us here this morning, I want to especially personally welcome you and thank you for choosing to spend this Easter Sunday with the Cormdale Church community here at the Holland. It's a great blessing to have you with us this morning, and I want you to know our prayer for you is that you would experience the hospitality and the beauty and the grace of the Christian gospel in a whole new way this morning. I want you guys to do me a favor, and that is if you see anyone who's a part of this ensemble up here out in the hall or afterwards, would you thank them for the work they put in for this morning? And yeah, you can clap, that's okay. Also, if you see Pastor Ethan, if you see Mike Kresnick, they put in a lot of time. Obviously, there's a lot of moving parts this morning, and a lot of people put in a lot of work to make this happen and to synchronize all the elements that are here. And it's really beautiful to see the gifts and talents of a lot of people be put to work this morning. I mean, we're the kind of church that has worship practice in a living room on Saturday afternoon, and so to get a choir together and spend weeks and weeks practicing and strings and all of that stuff, it's really wonderful to see different people's gifts and talents be used this morning. So make sure that you express your appreciation to those folks who have put in time and effort to do what they're doing this morning. So you just heard read the story of David and Goliath, which is probably one of the most well-known and one of the most beloved stories in the entire Bible. Even if you're here this morning and you're not familiar with the Bible, you are likely familiar with the story of David and Goliath. This is just one of those stories that has been talked about in our culture. It's one that people know, even if they have very little familiarity with the Bible. And so the question I want to ask this morning is simply this. What is the point of this story? Why is the story of David and Goliath in the Bible? What is it intended to reveal and communicate? Here's how most of us have been taught to think about the story of David and Goliath. We've been taught that this is essentially an underdog story, right? This is a story of the small succeeding against the great. This is a story of the weak defeating the strong. This is a story of an unlikely hero who overcomes insurmountable odds to bring a stunning and decisive victory. And so what we tend to do with the story of David and Goliath is we look at it inspirationally. We use it to inspire us and to inspire others. Right? You too can defeat the giants in your life with a little strength, a little courage, a little determination, and some faith. You can conquer the obstacles, the giants that face you in your life. There's actually one successful startup in New York City who's actually turned this into corporate business strategy. I'm going to quote to you from their website. Everyone has a Goliath, a challenge or obstacle that keeps you from realizing your true potential. At David and Goliath, that's actually the name of the company, we're an agency designed to take on Goliaths. Or in a different vein, here's a quote from USA Today last week. In the 29-year history of the modern NCAA tournament, you knew that was going to be in there, right? A number 15 seed has upset a number 2 seed on just 6 occasions. Each of those victories felt like a David was slaying Goliath. Now listen, the story of David and Goliath is certainly an underdog story. I mean, that's part of why it's so engaging. That's part of why it captures our imagination. But what I want you to see and notice this morning is that that is not, in fact, the primary theme or the primary point of the story. And in fact, to read the story only in that way misses the point of the story, and I think we could even say does violence to the story itself. See, here's what we have to remember. The story of David Goliath did not come to us on some isolated fragment of papyrus discovered in a Middle Eastern cave somewhere. Rather, the story of David and Goliath comes to us as one episode in the story of King David, which itself is part of the greater story of the Hebrew and Christian scriptures. And so like a chapter in a book or like an act in a play, if we're going to understand the story of David and Goliath, we have to understand how it fits in the larger story that it's a part of. And so I want us to ask this morning to look more deeply at the question, what is this story telling us? What is its main theme? What is its underlying purpose? What I want you to see this morning, quite simply, is that the story of David and Goliath is a story of salvation by substitution. That's the major theme. That's the point of the story. Now think about the setting. The Israelites, the people of God, are under attack from their arch enemies, the Philistines. They are under duress. They are facing oppression and subjugation. Two things are going to happen. One of two things. Either they're going to be delivered from their enemies, or they're going to be conquered by their enemies. That's the only two ways this story can go. And it's clear from the narrative, isn't it, which side has the upper hand? The writer spends a multitude of verses describing to us the physical prowess and the military might of this great champion, Goliath. It's clear that God's people are outmatched and outmanned. They cannot possibly put forward a warrior who can match the strength and the fierceness of Goliath. They need to be saved. They need to be delivered. They need a hero. They need a champion who will come defeat the giant for them and usher them into victory. See, what's unique about the story of David and Goliath is that the entire people's fate is caught up and rests on the shoulders of one man. Right? Both David and Goliath stand in the place of their representative peoples. They are substitutes. They are stand-ins. What happens to them will happen to the people. Their victory will mean the victory of the people. Their defeat will mean the defeat of the people. Goliath frames this starkly and clearly in his taunt, in his challenge to the Israelites. In 1 Samuel 17, verse 8, he says, "Choose a man for yourselves, and let him come down to me. If he is able to fight with me and kill me, then we will be your servants. But if I prevail against him and kill him, then you shall be our servants." See, the fate of the entire people rests on the shoulders of one man. That one man's victory will be the people's victory. That one man's defeat will be the people's defeat. The most important theme in the story of David and Goliath is not the theme of the underdog. It is rather the theme of salvation by substitution. Once you begin to see this theme, you recognize it's all over the Bible. You see it in Noah building an ark to save his family. You see it in Moses interceding on behalf of the Israelites. You see it in Esther going before the king at the risk of her life to plead for mercy on her people. The storyline of the whole Bible is the story of salvation by substitution. God's people do not save themselves. They are saved, they are delivered by the actions of another. Don't you see it? The story of David and Goliath is a pre-telling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. See, the word gospel means good news, and the good news of Jesus Christ is good news of salvation by substitution. See, you and I are faced with a powerful enemy. We stand in front of an inconquerable foe who demands our life. That foe is death. Haven't you noticed in film and in literature and in plays how death is depicted? What is the symbol? What is the figure? Who is the personalization of death? It's the Grim Reaper, right? Who is the Grim Reaper? He's a giant, right? He's a dark, shadowy, powerful figure who exerts power over us, who comes and demands from us our life. It's no accident that death is portrayed this way, because death is the one foe that we cannot defeat. Death is the one enemy we cannot possibly conquer. Death is a giant we cannot slay. Some of you might remember the film, Oh Brother, Where Art Thou? It's about a decade old now. But if you remember that film, you remember in the soundtrack to that film, the bluegrass singer Ralph Stanley recorded an old African-American spiritual called Oh Death. And this song is a conversation between the singer and death. The singer is pleading with death to spare his life, to save him, to pass by. And death is artistically responding, mocking, taunting, boasting that no one can escape his power. The singer says, oh death, won't you spare me over till another year? Death responds, I am death, none can excel. I open the door to heaven or hell. The old, the young, the rich, the poor are all alike to me, you know. No wealth, no land, no silver, no gold. Nothing satisfies me but your soul. The song is artistically mocking, chiding our inability to escape death. But we do an okay job of coping with death, don't we? I mean, we joke about it. Maybe we ignore it. Or maybe we've convinced ourselves that it's just part of the way things are. Death's part of the system. There's nothing you can do about it. It's a reality, and so it's just the way things are. You kind of have to make peace with it, and it's just how the world works. Let me ask you a question. If death is normal, if death is natural, if death is just the way things are, why do we spend so much time and energy and money trying to defeat death? Why is delaying death such big business in our city? Why is the University of Nebraska spending $350 million to build a state-of-the-art cancer research center just a few miles from where we sit this morning? After all, it's just cancer. It's just death. It's normal. But it's not so normal, is it? See, the fact that we spend time and energy and money delaying and defeating death is our first clue that death is not normal and it is not natural. Intuitively and innately, we sense that death is not the way things ought to be, that death is an enemy to be delayed, to be defeated, to be destroyed, to be conquered. Death is to be fought, not made friends with. That's why we research cancer. That's why many of you are in medical school. That's why we have doctors and nurses and medicine and hospitals, is because death is an enemy, an opponent to be fought and defeated. That's the reality. But see, only the Bible gives a coherent and compelling answer to the problem of death. Only the Bible tells a story that's compelling and coherent about where death came from and how death can be defeated. You see, according to the storyline of the Bible, you and I, as human beings, are made in the image of God, the eternal one, the uncaused cause, the unmoved mover, the creator of heaven and earth. We are made in his image and in his likeness, and therefore we are made for eternity. God has put eternity in our hearts, the Bible says. Because we are made in God's image, we are made to live forever like God. That's why all of us innately sense that death, no matter how normal it might seem, is actually abnormal and unwelcome. It's because we were made to live forever. In the original world that God made, there was no death. Death came into the world as a byproduct of something else. And that something else is sin. Sin is self-love, self-trust, self-worship. See, we were made to love God and trust God and worship God and walk in the ways of God. But instead, we have trusted in ourselves and we have loved ourselves and we have walked in our own ways and we have sought our own glory and we have lived for our own purposes. This is not a problem with some of us. This is not something that a few of us do. This is something that all of us do. The innate tendency of the human heart is toward selfishness. Self-will, self-love, self-worship. The Bible says all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God. See, we've all given ground to the same enemy. We've all been conquered by the same foe. And so we need a deliverer. We need a champion. We need a substitute. We need a David who will come and slay the giant of death and sin for us. And you see, Jesus Christ is that deliverer. Jesus is the greater David who comes to slay the giant and to bring us into his victory. Sin and death demand our submission. Sin and death stand opposed to us, just as Goliath stood opposed to the Israelite army. And they demand that we submit. They mock us to see if there's anyone among us who's courageous enough, strong enough to defeat them. And all of us know the answer is no. But see, the Lord Jesus stepped in as our substitute. He took our cause upon himself. He took our flesh upon himself. He stepped in on our behalf to slay the giants of sin and death. And you see, we're here this morning to celebrate the fact that Jesus is victorious, that he has indeed beaten the giants on our behalf. Jesus died on the cross for the sins of his people. Jesus rose again on the third day in victory over the enemies of his people. Jesus Christ sent his Holy Spirit to guide and to govern his people. And Jesus is coming again to renew the world and to rule and reign with his people in a renewed creation. The good news of the gospel this morning is that Jesus has achieved our salvation by substitution. Can I get an amen?
Amen.
That's good news. That's good news. Listen, in the story of David and Goliath, who does David save? He saves his people, those who have allowed him to be their substitute. And likewise, who does Jesus save? He saves his people, those who allow him to be their substitute. And I want you to know, this morning, you can be one of Jesus' people. You can experience the reality of salvation by substitution. I would love nothing more on Easter Sunday than for you to celebrate the victory of Jesus by becoming one of Jesus' people, by allowing him to be your substitute, by experiencing for yourself the reality of salvation by substitution. But listen to me, you have to be clear, you have to understand how radically different salvation by substitution is from a common imposter called salvation by self-effort. See, the message of the gospel, the good news of the gospel is we don't save ourselves, we can't save ourselves, we need a substitute. But what passes often for good news in American religious culture is the bad news of salvation by self-effort. That if you'll just pull yourself together, if you'll just work a little harder, if you'll just be a good person in society, if you'll just show up at church on Easter, if you'll just treat your family better, if you'll just try harder, if you'll just overcome your addiction and get your life together, if you'll just do X, then you'll be okay with God. Then you'll be okay with yourself. Then you'll be okay with others. That is a message that's antithetical to the gospel of grace. If you were one of those Israelite soldiers standing there on that day, there's one thing that's abundantly, dramatically clear to you. And that is, you cannot save yourself. For 40 days, Goliath has come and taunted the army and said, "I'll take anyone. Bring it on." There's not a single person in that army who stepped forward confidently to fight Goliath. Because everyone in that army knew, at the end of the day, I cannot save myself. I cannot deliver me or this people. If you were one of those Israelite soldiers on that day, the thing that would be abundantly clear to you as you watched young David walk out to meet the giant with his slingshot and his stones and his shepherd's staff, the one thing that would be abundantly clear to you is that all of your future and all of your hopes and all of your fortunes and all of your life was bound up in the success or failure of what David was about to do. it would be clear to you that there was nothing you were going to do that was going to achieve salvation, but that everything you had, all your hopes, were riding on David and his actions. His actions, his victory on your behalf was your only hope. And likewise, the gospel, the good news of Jesus Christ, salvation by substitution, is merely this. All of your hopes, all of your longings, all of your trust has to be in the Lord Jesus Christ. Otherwise, you have no hope. What it means to be saved, what it means to know God, what it means to know God's salvation is not to try to save yourself by self-effort, but simply to acknowledge two things. Number one, you need a substitute. Number two, Jesus is that substitute. To be saved, to be changed, to be transformed by the gospel of grace requires only that you acknowledge that you need to be saved and that Jesus is the one who can save and deliver you. And so many of you are here this morning because you have acknowledged that. You've experienced the reality of salvation by substitution, of merely placing all your hope, all your trust, all your longings in the person of Jesus Christ, knowing that only He can deliver you from sin and death. Many of you are here this morning to celebrate that reality. And many of you are here this morning and you have not yet come to experience that reality. Maybe you're here this morning and you've been buying into salvation by self-effort, that really what church is about, what religion is about, what Christianity even you might think is about, is cleaning yourself up and getting your act together. Maybe there are some of you here this morning, you've just never even heard of salvation by substitution. You didn't even know that was the good news. The word gospel is a word that you're familiar with but unfamiliar with. I want you to know, if you're here this morning, Jesus invites you to be one of His people. He invites you to receive the victory He has already won. He invites you to throw your lot in with Him and experience the victory He has already accomplished for you through His death and His resurrection. And so I want to invite you this morning to trust, to hope in the Lord Jesus Christ and in the victory He has won and in the salvation He provides. And all that requires of you is a transfer of trust. A banking your hopes on not you, not religion, not church, not being a good person, but on Jesus Christ and the work He has done in His life and death and resurrection. And so I'm going to pray for us right now. I want to invite you, if that's you, to become one of Jesus' people. If you're here this morning and you are one of Jesus' people, I want to lead you in worship and celebration. And we're going to kick it off again this morning, celebrating and singing and worshiping Jesus for the great victory He has accomplished in defeating the giants of Satan, sin, and death. Join me. Let's pray. Lord Jesus Christ, we thank You that You are the greater David. We thank You that the story of David and Goliath is not some isolated, moralistic Bible story, but it is a pretelling of the gospel of Jesus Christ. It is the good news that we are saved through the actions of another. And so, Lord Jesus, this morning, I want to pray for my friends here who have not yet experienced the reality of salvation by substitution. I pray that this morning You would move them by Your Holy Spirit merely to place their hope, their trust, their faith, all their love and their longings for this life and for the next in You and in what You've done. Jesus, for those of us who have been graced by You to have our eyes open to the good news of the gospel, to have our eyes open to the work that Jesus did and to rest in that work, I want to pray that we this morning would sing and celebrate and worship as those who have been delivered from certain death, as those who are rejoicing in a champion who has accomplished the unaccomplishable, who has defeated the foe that none of us could defeat, who has done the thing none of us could do. Jesus, let us give You all of our praise and all of our worship and all of our thanksgiving this morning because You have done what we are unable to do and have no hope of doing. All of our hopes, Lord Jesus, are in You. All of our trust is in You. May You get all of our worship on this Easter Sunday morning because of the victory You accomplished over Satan, sin, and death. We love You and we thank You in Jesus' name. Amen.